But there was one group of people that you could meet in Carroll County, Ohio, that you can't meet here in New York City, and that's the Amish.
If you don't know, the Amish are this religious group of people that they have kind of kept themselves distinct by not changing with the ways of society, because they believe that when the Bible talks about not getting wrapped up in worldly aspects of life, that means you shouldn't use electricity or automobiles and the telephone. And so they have kind of kept to the same farming practices and household practices. They dress the same way that their forefathers did hundreds of years ago. And usually they have their own schools, but in my little county, there was only one large Amish family, and so they went to school with us, and in fact they were the very last stop on my bus routes, which took a long time, and they were the last stop. It seemed like there was a kid in every grade because it was such a large family. I remember every, you know, in September when we went back to school, we would say, was it a boy or a girl, because it seemed like there was always a new baby every summer. But in my class, there was a little girl, an ornery redhead named Betty. And Betty Beiler and I got to be good friends. In fact, by the fifth grade, we got in trouble a lot together because we just enjoyed each other's company. We were both a little bit ornery too, and so we got in trouble for talking too much. And so in the fifth grade, I have lots of memories of staying in from recess for detention, but with my Amish friend. But I think our teacher thought it was humorous too, and I think that's kind of why he did it, because it was really actually fun, because we didn't really get punished. We were allowed to just talk to each other at recess, or at detention, and he actually enjoyed talking to us as well. He was this young male teacher, and so I just remember laughing and talking, and I think he was having as much fun as we were. So I appreciate that I got to know Betty and a little glimpse into life being Amish. But the Amish are unique, but they're not the only religious group who keep to their ways, keep to themselves, keep themselves distinct from others, whether it's rules and regulations or sacrifices that are made to keep your family close to God, of course, but also to keep yourself separate from other people. The Amish refer to their life as the simple life, and clearly it's simpler to just be around people of your own kind, to separate. And if we're honest, it's simpler for us as well. I know for me, it's hard enough for me to be Facebook friends with people I don't agree with, let alone actually be friends, like share life with people that are different than I am or who feel differently about things. So today we're going to look at who Jesus chose to hang around with. We're in this series called Emmanuel, where we are following Jesus around as we find him in the book of Matthew. We're following him around his everyday normal life, and what we're finding is a man who isn't ordinary at all. In fact, his life was a bit shocking. It certainly was shocking to the people around him. He was raised as a normal Jewish man who certainly learned all the rules and regulations, the sacrifices he was supposed to make as a Jewish person to remain distinct, to honor God. And as he grew up, he became a great teacher, a rabbi who had followers who also knew those things to sacrifices and the rules and regulations. They kept to them. They were well known. They were educated. And all of these followers were following God. And certainly there was another group following Jesus as well. We see the Pharisees. And these are powerful men. They're religious leaders. But they're following Jesus around not to gain understanding from Jesus. Instead, they're following him around kind of trying to catch him doing something wrong. They are skeptical of his power and even his claim that he is the Son of God. So we're going to look at the chapter 9 of Matthew. We've been following along in Jesus' life written in Matthew. So we're going to look at chapter 9, verse 9, and it says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. He was sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him. And Matthew got up and followed him." Now, you might be thinking, Matthew sounds like a common name. because here we got this guy named Matthew, and the book's called Matthew. Well, actually, what we just read was the author's, he's telling us about the first time he met Jesus. So he's giving us his firsthand account of meeting Jesus. So what we know about Matthew is that he was a tax collector. And as I read different versions of this passage, I came across the New Living Translation that just, instead of saying tax collector, it just referred to him as scum, which is, wow, you know, they weren't very popular, those tax collectors. So what I found, you know, my husband does taxes, so I'm always like, well, how bad is it? So it's completely different than today. The tax collectors, what they did was they paid in advance the taxes that needed to be paid by others for the Romans. And so they paid the taxes, and then the people were supposed to pay them back. But they set the price to what those people needed to pay them so that they could gain a profit. And we know that they set the price pretty high. So they made a huge profit. People couldn't really argue with them because what they said, the Roman officials, they enforced. And so the money was paid, they got rich, but they were hated. They were hated by the Jewish people around them, and certainly the religious leaders at the time hated the tax collectors. And that is who Matthew is at the time when we first meet him. We later learn that he follows Jesus throughout Jesus' life. He's a firsthand witness to his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And later he becomes one of the 12 apostles who begins the church that we now are a part of. And then 20 years later, after he meets Jesus, he writes this book telling Jesus' story, mostly to his Jewish people. And that's where we find Matthew. But he doesn't forget who he was, where he came from, that he was a rich and greedy, sinful tax collector when Jesus first met him. So let's continue. Later, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and sinners came. They ate with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this, and so they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this, and so he said, "Those who are healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Go and learn what it means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. I have not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me. I have come to get sinners to follow me." So although the Pharisees were known to be the well-respected spiritual experts at the time, Jesus sees that they have a problem with their hearts. He sees a couple of issues that they have. First of all, their envy. They envy Jesus' power, his influence on people. They aren't really concerned that the disciples are being led astray. What they're concerned about is that he's getting a lot of attention. And there's another issue with their hearts, and that is that they don't really care about Matthew and his friends, that they don't have mercy for their situation. They are outcasts, and they will stay that way unless somebody goes to change it. And we see that the Pharisees don't care. And it's interesting that at this moment, Jesus chooses to talk to the Pharisees about their sin. He doesn't choose to talk to Matthew, who's obviously a sinner, and his friends. He chooses to talk to the Pharisee and address their issue, because the Pharisees at the time, they're unaware of how sick their heart is. And so Jesus says, "Those who are healthy don't need a doctor. Sick people do." And he says, "Go and learn what one of the scriptures that he knows they would know, because it was from the prophet Hosea, when God told Hosea to tell his people how they could please him. He says, "Go and learn what it means to be led by mercy." And here we see again that Jesus is led by mercy. He tells the Pharisees, and I think he tells us as well, that he wants us to learn what it means to be led by mercy and not by proving ourselves with our own sacrifices. And then Jesus ends by making it clear to all of those in the room there today, and I think he makes it clear to us as well, who gets to follow Jesus. it's clear sinners are the ones that get to follow Jesus. He says, I have not come to get those who think they are right with God to follow me. I have come to get sinners to follow me. If you think you're right with God without Jesus, he isn't asking you to follow him. But if you're a sinner and you know it, you know you've screwed up, then he welcomes you to follow him. Now, I've shared before that there was a time in my life where I was pretty disillusioned with church, which is kind of a nice way to say I didn't really like church, that I was probably angry at the church. And I know that many of you can relate to that. There was a time in your life where you felt that way. Maybe even still you feel that way. I remember at that time that I felt lucky that even though I didn't really appreciate the church, I still really appreciated Jesus. I still loved him and wanted to follow him. And so as a way to kind of heal from the pain that I had experienced in church wounds, I spent time reading the Gospels again, following Jesus' life. And what I found a lot of things when I read that, the stories of Jesus, but one of the things I found was conviction on how I had lived the couple of years previous to that point. It was a time in my life where my husband, it was our very first ministry, so he was serving in the church. I was busy supporting him, and we were very busy in the church, busy with people in the church, busy doing things in the church. But then I looked at Jesus' life and his example, and I didn't see him busy with just people who thought like he did. He went out and spent time with people who were different. He hung out with them in places where people who were spiritual shouldn't hang out. And I wasn't like that in my own life. And I felt like that was wrong, that I was supposed to live like Jesus and that we needed to start making changes in our life. And so Larry and I kind of came to the conclusion that we needed to have a phase in our life where we learned how to make deep relationships with people who were outside of the church. And so that became our goal. We worked really hard at doing that. And what we found was it wasn't really that hard. And we just had to be intentional about it. We needed to be intentional with our time and who we spent time with. And later on, Larry and I started dreaming again about church and a church that could be different for us and others. We dreamed about a church that would be filled with ordinary, everyday people who lived each and every day on mission for Jesus. And that church, the people, would live like Jesus did and spend time with people that maybe others didn't think were appropriate to hang out with. And at the time, one of the books that was really helpful for us on how to share our lives with people outside of the church was this book called The Celtic Way of Evangelism by George Hunter III. Now, it might sound boring, but I love history, so it wasn't boring to me at all. But it really taught us a lot about, it's all about how St. Patrick converted the island of Ireland, you know, years ago. And at the time, the Roman church had sent missionaries to Ireland to try to convert those heathens, those barbarians at the time, but they hadn't had much luck. And so actually, St. Patrick, if you know the story, he was actually kidnapped and taken there, but he actually had a lot of success. Somebody's trying to come in. It'll be fine. So he had some great success by doing it a different way than the Roman model. And so I kind of want to just talk about those models this morning, because what you will see is it kind of relates today to how we as churches relate to people sometimes when we try to evangelize or just share about Jesus. So the Roman way, let's first talk about the Roman way. So the first step they would say is present the Christian message. And then first, when you meet, so you've presented the message, then next, you invite that person to decide if they believe in Jesus and then become a follower. And then the next step is then you welcome them into fellowship if they agree that they follow Jesus. But the Celtic way of evangelism was completely different. It first started with fellowship, with hanging out, establishing community with people, being their friends. Next, within that relationship, you engage in conversation. You start serving them and praying with them. And then in time, as they discover that they now believe, you invite them to commit to following Jesus. Now, I think the Celtic way can be easily summarized by saying, let people belong before they believe. We say that a lot here, belong before belief. It's easier for people to believe if they already belong here. And that's what happened for St. Patrick over and over again. And that's what we see with Matthew. That's what Jesus did. He became his friend first, and Matthew's life was changed. And so it might take years of friendship for us. It might take years of conversations, years of caring for people around us. But people are so much more likely to believe that Jesus loves them if they already know that we do, especially when they've made it clear that they don't agree with us. Now, when we moved here to start this church, I remember having a conversation with a close friend of mine, and she asked the question, what scared me the most about moving to New York City? So, you know, I had three young daughters, we were moving them to New York City, you know, everything was changing, but we were starting this church. And I remember, she was probably expecting something else, but I remember really thinking about her question, and the thing that scared me the most was I knew my life had to be a little bit different. I knew I had to be bold in sharing my life and the way I was friends with people, because I didn't know anybody here except Chris and Lindsay. And we didn't have a church. There was nobody here. And so if we were going to build this church, I knew I had to be bold. I needed to have, you know, a different kind of boldness to be friends with people in a way that would make them want to try something new. And I remember thinking, once we got here, you know, the fear, I thought, I'm not sure this is going to work. You know, I remember thinking things like, I don't have anything in common with these other parents, or they're going to think this is really weird that I came here to start a church. I mean, what does that even mean? You know, I don't have anything to offer them. They're going to think it's really weird that we're meeting in our apartment. And how do you even call that a church? I mean, I was really afraid. And as I started to make friends and get to know people, I was kind of surprised that I did have things in common with these parents. They loved their kids the way I did. They wanted friends the way I wanted friends. And even though they did think it was weird that I moved here to start a church, and that was weird, but they gave me a chance. They gave me and my friends a chance, this little community that was growing that we called a church. And even though I didn't have a lot to offer them, building and programs like many churches, we still were able to provide them with a community of friends who accepted them no matter what, even though they didn't maybe even believe in God yet. And so for those of you who are in this room who were a part of that group who gave us a chance, I want to say thank you, because we owe you a lot. You were you gave us a chance. So you see, Jesus made room in his life for people that weren't like him. He gave them time and attention, and he didn't begin with the ways they needed to change in order to hang out with him. He was intentional, and he chose to be Matthew's friend, and he chose to go where Matthew hung out. And I see many of you doing that as well. It's great to see that happening with my friends here at this church, to see the ways that you're making friends with your neighbors and your coworkers and choosing to volunteer in our community. It's inspiring to see that happen. I think about Matt Mueller and the way you came to New York City and you used your love of soccer to be in the lives of many kids in this community by working at Uptown Soccer. And over the years, you build great friendships with them. You had them over to play video games, and then you invited them to come join this youth group that our church was starting to have. And over the years, they've become your friends. They've gotten to know Kayla's become her friend, and they have lots of adult friends in this church, as well as friends their own age. And they have a safe place to kind of share about God and the Bible and ask questions that are safe for them. I think about Philip and Brenda and the way you, for years, invited your sweet friend, neighbor Bruce, to parties, you know, all the Christmas parties and Super Bowl parties, movie nights that we went to at your house. We got to meet him over and over again. And so when he came to church with you, he looked around and was like, I know these people already. I belong here. And it wasn't long before he started to believe the truth that God loves him and cares about him. I'm so thankful for that. So Larry and I have been talking recently about how we need to work harder at being more intentional about spending time with people outside of the church. In the beginning, it was really easy because we had this little handful of people in our church, so we had lots of time to spend time with people outside of the church, our neighbors and friends whose kids went to school with our kids, and, you know, we volunteered at school, and we made lots of friends that way and spent time with them and had them over for dinner, and Larry had poker nights, and we did all these intentional things. But then our church got bigger, and there's more of you to hang out with, and, you know, it's kind of our job to do that, to hang out with you guys, and let's be honest, you're a lot of fun. So we've gotten really busy hanging out with you guys, and the problem is we're too busy, and we need to be more intentional about leaving time in our lives to spend with people outside of the church. And I think that's true for all of us. No matter how busy we are inside of the church, we always need to leave room and be intentional about how we spend time with people outside of the church. And so I'd like for us all to try to do that. This week, just as a start, try to be intentional about, you know, sending a text message to somebody in your life who just needs to be encouraged. Or maybe try to reach out and get together for coffee and just sit and listen to their story, how they are in life. Or maybe try to find a way to serve them. So as we look at Matthew and him sharing how God came to him, how he was Emmanuel through Jesus, Matthew was sure that Jesus was for him and not against him. Jesus made the effort to show Matthew that he was for him and not against him. And we want people to feel that way about us as well. We want people to think about us and say things like, you know, I don't agree with everything she does, but I know she's for me and not against me. And I think it's really important that when people in our community think about this church, everyday church, they think the same thing, that they think, you know, I don't go to that church, and I'm not really interested maybe in going to that church, but I know those people are for me, and they're not against me. It's very important, and I really want that to be true, and I believe it can be. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for being our Emmanuel, that you're with us, that you loved us before we were aware of our sin, Lord, and that you came to seek us. And I pray for those in our lives, Lord, that don't know you. Lord, I pray that we would be there for them, that we would seek them out, just as you did Matthew, Lord. I pray that we would be willing to be deep friends with them, that we would serve them, and that they would feel like they belong. They belong to a community that loves and cares for them way before belief comes, Lord. And we know that you ultimately bring belief, and we put that in your hands. But Lord, use us to meet people where they are. We thank you so much for your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.